C.S. Lewis, in his Chronicles of Narnia, beautifully captures a biblical teaching. Lucy sees Aslan, the lion Christ figure, after a long break, and she runs to him and hugs him. And Lucy looks surprised and says to Aslan, "Aslan, you're bigger." And he says, "No, I'm not." And she says, "You're not bigger." He says, "No, but as you grow, you'll find me bigger." Interesting concept. This is the definition of growing in your faith. It's actually recognizing the power and the greatness and the majesty of Christ Jesus. We can all be absolutely certain that the view we have of Jesus today is minuscule. No matter how wonderful you think it may be, it's minuscule to the reality of where he's at. As our view changes of Jesus, so will his power change in our lives. So will our fears and worries decrease. You know, new army recruits are often very worried when they go out for their first mission. They put them in these tanks, these new tanks, and you can tell the seasoned soldiers who have been out numerous times in these tanks, these tanks are tested. They'll withstand all the bullets and whatever comes towards them, but the new recruits are hesitant. It might take them a few trips to get out there and find out, you know what, this can be trusted. Those who grow in their faith, in their spiritual life, actually gain an enlarged view of Jesus and their security in him during any and every trial. And the opposite is true. Those who barely know Christ have a very dim view of their own shortfalls and end up believing in a God who is actually feeble and helpless. The lessons that Jesus taught his disciples as he sent them out to face many trials was that he wanted them to see him much bigger than they could ever imagine. "Can he deliver us from the deadly storm?" asked Peter. "Can Jesus really feed the multitude?" asked Philip. "Can Jesus bring my brother back from the dead?" asked Mary. "Could he bring himself back to life?" wondered Thomas. The book of Hebrews was written for Jewish Christians who were under pressure from society to turn back to Judaism, to back to a time when life was easier. You see, the Jews had obtained a special law from the Romans to worship God freely without persecution. They were let go. They were respected, having an ancient religion. But Christians had lost their immunity, and they were despised by the Jews and despised by the Romans. And so Jewish Christians lost all rights as citizens, and they could lose everything. See, the Syrian Christians today are in the same boat. Because of their faith in Jesus, their homes, their businesses, their possessions have been stripped from them. Many have been chased out of Muslim-controlled areas. And so in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews reminds his readers who were thinking about going back, who were thinking about throwing away their faith, he reminds them of their earlier zeal, which was now fading. Listen to what he says. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were mistreated. You sympathized with those who were in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. Do not throw away that confidence." You see, the question the book of Hebrews asks is not how well do you start, but how well do you finish? There are many, many people who started really well and have wandered off. The mark of the genuineness of a person's faith is not how well he starts, but whether they finish. In chapter 10, some of those who once were zealous for the gospel had in fact stopped coming to church. And the writer says to them, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The last census on Australian religious life shows that Christianity is declining in Australia. It's down to 60% now. And the atheists were thrilled with this recent news and immediately put submissions to the government, saying that because of the decline of the Christian faith, the government should put an end to tax exemptions to churches, to get rid of chaplaincy, get rid of the SRE in schools. And one prominent Christian leader, when he was asked about this decline, he wasn't that perturbed. He says, actually, it's more of an adjustment than a decline. What is happening now, he says, is this. We are losing many of the cultural Christians. These are people who put Anglican or Presbyterian or Baptist when they go to hospital. But they rarely go to church. They're really interested in following God. But they had been on the records for years and years. Well, they're the ones who are going off. You see, when the cost of standing up for your faith means that you may be labelled a fool, or you're labelled as a homophobe or unscientific or whatever it may be, these cultural Christians are the first to compromise and go away. The book of Hebrews is dealing with people who were thinking twice about the Christian faith because of the hardship they were facing. They had lost the first love, which many people do in times of crisis. And the writer here encourages the people to stand firm, even when they are in the minority, and to suffer for their faith. So he shows believers that everything is better with Jesus. There's a better covenant, better promises. We have a better high priest. Everything's better, even in times of difficulty. So he begins chapter 1 with the fact that Jesus is superior and God has communicated in a superior way under the new covenant. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these days, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, it may seem strange that a book that seeks to exalt Christ begins by dealing with God's communication with his people. But it's not strange at all, because we worship a communicating God who is never silent. The psalmist declares, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. There is no speech or language where creation's voice is not heard." See, creation, God's handiwork, is constantly telling the story about God's power, God's majesty, to all who have ears. But God's people have always had much more than God's creation. They've had the prophets. In the Old Testament, God spoke to people in many ways. To Abraham, he spoke when he met the angel. He spoke to Samuel by an audible voice. To Elijah, he spoke to him in a still, small voice. To Daniel, he spoke in dreams and visions. The Apostle John wrote down his visions. God even used Balaam's donkey to communicate his will. And the writer says to us that you and I are in for a real treat, because in Christ Jesus we have the ultimate and complete message of God. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And if that seems like an anticlimax to you, we've either taken the blessings for granted, or we have no idea what the implication of having the Word of God with us today. Every single person in the world, every tribe, every nation, from the richest person in New York to the bushman in the Kalahari Desert, is trying to make sense of life. Everyone is. Each one's trying to work out, what is the meaning and purpose of life? How do I deal with my shortfalls? Is there life after death? Some deal with their guilt via alcohol and drugs. Others deal with their failures by washing themselves in the Ganges River. Some will offer candles to the saints. Some will offer incense to appease the gods in case they have offended them. Martin Luther was shocked when he went to Rome and saw thousands of people crawling up on their knees on the sacred steps in Rome, hoping that somehow that would provide forgiveness for them. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus reminds us just how privileged we are to live under the new covenant. We don't have to guess anymore as to what the Lord requires, as the people all around do. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 10. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings longed to see what you see but did not see it. They longed to hear what you hear but they did not hear it. In 1 Peter 1, the apostle likewise shows the incredible privilege that you and I have as believers in the new covenant. He writes this, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the glories that were to come. But it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but serving you. Even angels long to look into these things. Wow. The prophets, the kings, even angels, they wanted to know what you know, and they did not know. God has revealed it to you through Jesus. So what's this wonderful message that is greater than even the prophets knew? You see, though we are sinful, the Father sent his Son to die on our behalf. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, all of it. But there's more. Though we are rebels, Jesus completely forgives us. He adopts us into his family, and he gives us an eternal inheritance, far better than the promised land that they were promised. Though we were outcasts, says Paul, we have the privilege of calling God Father, our Father who is in heaven. Though we were objects of wrath, now by his grace, we can come into his presence without fear. We come by grace alone. We have the privilege that God has communicated this wonderful grace, not through angels as he did in the Old Testament, but through his Son who calls us to himself today. This would be inconceivable to those in the Old Testament. If the Old Testament believer had a hint of this, their minds would have been blown. If the Old Testament believer realized of the enormity of God's grace to his people, they would be astonished. And yet that's the reality for us. The Swedish filmmaker Ingmar Bergman found himself in a beautiful old cathedral. He was mesmerized by a beautiful painting inside the cathedral. And as he stood in front of this painting, he was drawn to Christ on the cross. And he stood there captivated for an hour. And as he stared at it, he started to weep. And he called out to the painting. He said, "Speak to me. Please speak to me." And he listened, and there was nothing. There was no voice. That year, Bergman produced the film entitled The Silence, portraying the despair of not hearing from God. But you see, the writer of Hebrews would have said to Bergman, God has spoken, not through the painting. God has spoken through his Son in his word. We live in an age today where everyone wants to speak on God's behalf. As you saw a few weeks back, Job's comforters appointed themselves as God's spokesman, and they came to Job to speak on God's behalf and received the Lord's rebuke for that presumption. In 1 Kings 13, someone came to the prophet of God and said, "The Lord told me to tell you this," and led the man of God astray. There are many today who go around saying, "I have a word of God for you. The Lord has told me to tell you this." And they lead other people astray. As we see from the book of Hebrews, whenever the writer tells us what God says, he actually quotes the Bible. In fact, in chapter 3, he says this, "Listen to what the Holy Spirit says," and quotes Psalm 95, word for word. But sadly, there are many today who prefer God's old method of communication than his final and perfect word from the Scriptures. They try to interpret their own dreams and make some sense as to what God's telling them. They look for clues here and there amongst their circumstances and say, oh, I think God's leading me in this direction or that direction. They look internally and work out, do I have a peace about this? Does it make me feel right? And yet we remember that even the prophet Daniel was a student of the Bible when he was in captivity in Babylon. Daniel writes in chapter 9, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, from the prophet Jeremiah, that the captivity would last 70 years. Here he is, Daniel, reading the prophet Jeremiah, reading the Bible, and becoming clear of its communication. In 1998, there's a group of teenagers who were lost in a national park. Somehow they got separated from the larger group. And these seven boys, aged between 12 and 14, went missing. The rest came back to the car park, and these boys were missing. Search party went out to look for them, blowing their whistles and small air horns to get attention. But there was no sign of them. And as night was approaching, they called in a helicopter. And very quickly, the helicopter spotted the boys, only about 500 metres from when the search party was looking for them. And the pilot managed to direct the search party to where the boys were and led them to safety. But here's the shock. While the boys were lost, one of the boys had his stereo blaring out music. This is back when they had stereos, by the way. And they wondered why they couldn't hear them. They couldn't hear them because these boys were surrounded with the noise of their music. This is a symptom of our age today. Christ has come. God's perfect communication. And as the writer warns his readers, we drown out his voice by our busy life, by our agenda. We drown out his voice by chasing after things of this world. Too busy to stop and listen to him. I spoke to a person last week who told me that he and his wife worked for 12 years without taking a day off. He worked at the meatworks and he had a welding job, and he and his wife did renovations on the weekend. For 12 years, he said, we never had a day off. And the sad part was this: his wife died at the age of 54. And I remember thinking, is that the purpose of life? Chasing after wind. That's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what Jesus tells us. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, saying to them, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. And yet these scriptures testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The problem is not that God hasn't communicated to us. The problem is that we reject his intrusion in our life. Some people say, oh, I read the Bible, I can't see how it's relevant to me in my situation. And the writer of Hebrews would say, it's not about you. It's about Christ and his greatness. The Jewish Christians took pride in the fact that the Old Testament was delivered through the angels. Angels in the Old Testament were exalted, almost like the saints in some churches today. And the writer says this, what folly is this in exalting angels when you can compare to Jesus? For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father? The answer is none. To which of the angels did God say, sit at my right hand and I'll make your enemies a footstool? None. Jesus is the ultimate communication to this broken world. And we hear as he came, as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father's voice who said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. You glory in the angels, says the writer. But who are they? Who are the angels? Let me tell you who they are. They are created beings to serve you. They're your servants, not for you to worship them. They're people that God uses to minister to you, to all those who will inherit eternal life. That's why the reformers were so angered by the Catholic Church as it pointed people to Mary, to the saints and to the angels, instead of pointing them to Jesus, who alone can give life, who is the only mediator and and the only Saviour. The writer concludes the chapter by reminding the people that angels were not meant to be worshipped. Notice how the writer equates leaving the faith here with leaving Jesus. Jesus is the focus of the chapter. You see, he doesn't buy this folly of people who say, I'm not really religious, but I am very spiritual. He doesn't accept the stupidity of those who say, I love God, but I don't believe in the church or organized religion. For the God we purport to love is the one who called us together as a church. Jesus calls us to be different. He calls us to be set apart. He calls us to be salt and light and not to be conformed to this world. And that may cause us to suffer for his name. It may cause us to be noticed when we don't want to be noticed. As the world turns up the heat on those who are unsure about their faith, it will actually reveal their genuineness. Year after year, we will see this. People who have a nominal faith will slip away. When a person suffers health problems, when a person goes through relation breakdowns, when a person loses his job, when a person experiences various difficulties, Hebrews tells us that their response will be an indicator of the genuineness of their faith. And today we see this danger that Hebrews warns about in many Christian communities. There are Christians and churches today who have allowed society to mould and shape them, so they've compromised beyond belief. A few months ago, the Education Department in Canada instructed a Christian school that they are not allowed to read certain passages from the Bible which described homosexuality as a sin. They even named the passages. Thankfully, the school's resisting that one. But can you imagine that? The world is telling you what part of the Bible you can't read. Just last year, a pastor of a church in California said he regards the comments of Jesus in the Bible as destructive to human flourishing. Yet interestingly, the churches that are on the steep decline are the churches who are compromising with the world. And the churches that are standing firm, they're growing. They're the ones refusing to compromise, refusing to be silenced, refusing the pressure to conform. There can be no compromise for those who acknowledge that Jesus, in the words of Hebrews, sustains all things by the power of his word. The danger of the modern day believer, if for you and me today, is that we can be like those lost teenagers. We go through life with the world's noise blaring through our ears and complaining, God never speaks to me, being lost and confused when we shouldn't be. We can be like the Sadducees, dismissing God's voice, but ignorant of the scriptures and ignorant of the power of God. We can be like the Pharisees, who thought they can pick and choose which parts of the Bible to obey and which to reject, and receive God's condemnation for their arrogance. Or we can be like the noble Bereans in Acts 17, who received God's word with great eagerness. They examined the scriptures each day, says Paul, to see if what he was saying was true. Friends, God does speak through his creation. It's yelling out all the time. Look at the God, look at the designer. God speaks through our conscience. But Jesus is the final, the clearest message of love for his people. The Bible's not a magic book designed to make me feel better. The scripture's not like a genie that is there to, I can open it up and solve my problems. The Bible is first and foremost about Jesus and his plan for salvation for you and for me. What an absolute waste for us to ignore the very things the prophets, the kings, and even the angels long to look. Here it is, under our very nose. Paul says in Romans 10, do not say he will ascend into heaven, or who will descend into the deep. What does the word say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth, it is in your heart. That is the word of faith that you are proclaiming. We have it. We have God's special revelation. The question is, what are we doing with it? See, Aslan was right. As we grow in our faith, Jesus becomes larger and larger and larger as he's able to deliver us from any and every trial. He becomes the solid rock on which we stand. To see Jesus as he truly is means to see every struggle, every problem, and every anxiety just dwindle away as we entrust our care to him who sustains the universe. God has spoken. May we hear his voice and rejoice in his grace, delight in his mercy, to know his will for our lives and not flounder, and willingly accept the invitation to be a son and daughter of the living God. God has spoken. Let's pray. Father, what a great privilege that we have today, that the kings and the prophets and even the angels long to look and could barely understand the magnificent blessing you've given to us. Father, help us to cherish it. Help us, Lord God, to delight in the fact that we can come into your presence anytime and see a smile on your face. Forgive us for the times, Lord God, we have thought to compromise our faith. Forgive us for the times we have thought to go our own way. And Father, may your blessings be on us. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus, who is indeed the exact representation of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.